Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. I want to talk to you this morning about how to get to the top. That's the American way, isn't it? Everybody wants to get to the top. Everyone wants to be noticed. Everybody wants to, you know, succeed in life. That's ingrained into the church. It's ingrained into the American way of life. And there's nothing wrong with that in the sense that everything that we are to do, we're to do with a spirit of excellence. And all that we do, we're to do as unto the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with us seeking to be the absolute best that we can be in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something today that we live in a time, especially the generation, the younger generation, in a sense, they like to be noticed. But all of us, don't we all like to be noticed? Oh, come on. If I took your picture right now, I went click and then had it hanging in the lobby next week, you'd immediately say, where am I? No, that's true. I had a knock on my door and I opened the door and there was a gentleman there at nighttime in a tuxedo. Out in the driveway was a big, long, black stretch limousine with dark windows, and he said, are you Mr. Quinn? And I said, well, I am. He said, there's a gentleman in the car that wishes, you know, to be with you and so forth. He has some questions that he'd like to ask you. And I said, are you talking about Bill Quinn Publishing Company? This is Bill Quinn Pastor. And so the door opened and said, Bill, and I knew the voice immediately, got into the car with him, driving all around Fort Worth. He said, I need you to talk to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. So for about 3 hours, I talked to him about the Lord, and he was all decked out like he normally is all the time. He said, now that you've shared Christ with me, he says, you think you could go have dinner with me? And I said, well, brother, I said, it's very late. I said, I have to preach in the morning. I said, but if you want me to have dinner with you, I will. So we pulled into a famous place in the stockyards in Fort Worth where all the stars love to come and eat. And as we pulled in, the chauffeur pulled us right in front of the door. I mean, it was just packed. There were people waiting in line, and there was all kinds of people there. And when he got out and opened the double doors for us to get out, the cameras just started clicking. You know what I mean? And you know what's sick is I kind of enjoyed it for a minute. But they weren't clicking it for me. They were clicking it for him. And we went in and had dinner. Then we went and he took me home. We prayed together. Now, Bill, why did you tell us that story? I want to talk to you about being on top of reaching the best you can reach in your life. And there is no greater word than the Word of God to get you there. Now, this morning, there was a young man, because chapter 19 and chapter 20, they go together. And there was a young man, we called him the rich young ruler. Remember, we talked about him last week. He had everything. He was rich, he was young, he was religious, he had everything going for him in his life. Except he did not have the assurance of salvation because he came to the right person and he asked the right question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what he must do. He said, go and sell everything that you possess and give to the poor and follow me and you shall have life. Well, we know the story. It says that the rich young ruler, what did he do? He turned, he went away, didn't even discuss it with the Lord Jesus. He went away, and what did he do? He left sorrowful. He came to Christ, and he left in the same condition that he came, sorrowful, and he wasn't born again. Then Peter, noticing the conversation, Peter came to him and said, now, Lord, let me ask you a question. We've left everything and followed you. What about us? And remember what happened. The Lord said, Peter, in the regeneration, in the millennial reign of Christ, you and the rest will sit on the 12 thrones of Israel, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus included us. He said, everyone who has left houses, fathers, sisters, brothers, lands, for my name's sake, will in this lifetime have a hundredfold return, if you will, and in the life to come, everlasting life. Now that was the setup. But Peter was still pressing the question. Now, Lord, you know, we really have. We've left everything. So what the Lord does, he enters in and he gives them a parable. starting in chapter 20. But I want to start, if you don't mind, with the last verse of chapter 19, where Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, Jesus moves into the parable in Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So, at 6 a.m., the landowner, which of course is God in the parable, and the workers of the vineyard, that's us, okay? He came out. Some of you received Christ early in life. In other words, Jesus goes out at 6, he goes out at 9, he goes out at noon, he goes out at 3, and he goes out at 5, so we can hurry the parable along. And he brings people in, but only the first group did he agree to a denarius a day. The rest of them, he said, "Listen, I'll pay you what is fair." So as he called the steward, he said, "Now, steward, I want you to go out and get all the people who have worked today and pay them, starting with the very last ones," meaning the 5 p.m. shift, who only worked 1 hour. "Pay them first, and the ones who started working at 6 a.m., who bore the heat of the day, worked all day long," he said, "pay them last." Well, whenever the workers who had been there early in the morning saw that the people who had only worked 1 hour were receiving a denarius, which they had agreed to work for, they supposed within themselves that they would receive more. In other words, "Well, gosh, if he's paying those old boys that just worked for 1 hour, how much do you think he's going to pay us?" Well, when it gets to them, he paid them the same thing. And they're going, "What? This is not right." And they started complaining. And the Lord says, "Did you not agree to work for such and such? Am I not lawful for me to do as I have done?" What is the Lord telling us in this parable that I didn't read all the way through? And I hope you forgive me that I may get into my main text this morning. But what he's telling us is this: that God is always fair. Now, some of you came to the Lord at 6 a.m. You've been with the Lord for 50, 60 years. Some of you are the 5 p.m. crowd. You just now have come to the Lord. But here's what God wants you to know: that no one who comes to Him will ever be underpaid. That God is fair. In other words, listen, let me ask you a question, folks. Peter was complaining. "Now, Lord, we've left everything for you. What's in it for us?" That's the way the church is thinking today, you know. "What's in it for us, Lord?" Listen, Peter left a run-down, stinking fishing business to follow Jesus. That's really, I gave up a lot, didn't I? Come on. What about the publican, Matthew, the tax collector? Everyone in Israel hated him. He didn't have a friend. He didn't have one friend except Jesus. What did Matthew give up to follow Jesus? Nothing. Now let me put it to us this morning. What did we really give up to follow the Lord? Well, I gave up a filthy lifestyle. I gave up a selfish lifestyle. I gave up a not knowing what peace was, not knowing what joy was. You know what I'm trying to say? I gave up eternal hell. Oh, I gave up a lot to follow Christ, didn't I? Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus is explaining to us in this parable that God is always fair. And then he says in verse 16 of chapter 20, "So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." So Jesus, after he finished that parable of explaining, he says something to them that they don't quite understand. In verse 17, it says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again.'" Now, this is the third and the final time that Jesus has told his disciples what's going to happen to him. I'm still setting up our text, and I'll get into the sermon in just a moment. Jesus has 10 days before he is to die. They're 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're down at Jericho. Verse 29, I believe, tells us that. But here's the problem. Jesus, for the first time, even though he's told us three times now that he's going to die, this time, he tells them how he's going to die. He says the word to scourge and to crucify. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think that, I mean, don't you just think for a moment that something should have happened to Peter? Because they've been thinking about crosses. They're not thinking about the cross. They're thinking about thrones. Does that make sense? You know, they're thinking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God and all that nonsense. But don't you think something should have clicked in Peter's heart or mind and said, wait a minute, did he say crucify? Now, he's been telling us, guys, that he's going to die. We haven't really believed him. But now he's telling us he's going to die the most horrific death known to man at that time. He's going to die by crucifixion. And you know what? Don't you think that should have been the hot topic of conversation? But the fact of the matter, it wasn't the topic of conversation at all. Look what happens in the next verse. After Jesus says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be betrayed, nobody said, who's going to betray you? No one said any of those things to him. Look what they said. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, now that's James and John, okay, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asking something from him. Now, you would have thought that the mother of James and John, you would have thought that she would at least came over to Jesus and knelt down before him and says, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. Lord, you're not going to be scourged, Lord. And, oh, Lord, no, you're not. No, that's not what she did. She's still back where Jesus was talking about thrones. That's nothing. That's every mother. You know, a mother likes her children. Come on. She wants them to advance in life, be number one. Come on, let's be honest about it. You want them to have the best grades and the best school and grow up and be the best doctor, the best lawyer, the best plumber, the best whatever. But you want them, and they're still the best because they're yours. So she comes up and she starts kneeling down, worshiping the Lord. But she comes asking for something. May I tell you that we should never go to God like that? Let's don't ever go to the Lord and to worship Him in order to receive. Let's go to the Lord and worship Him because He's worthy to be worshipped. Amen. And that's what she was doing. And she came to Him and then she asked a question. Jesus said to her, rather, in verse 21, well, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, either this was incredible faith or this was self-seeking on her part. Because, you know, Jesus did say, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones. But like any mother, I mean, let's face it, she just drug her boys up there first and kicked Peter out of the way, you know, and got him at the back and said, Lord, now these thrones that you're going to sit on, look at these two boys. I've raised them. I can tell you all about them. And you know what? You wouldn't want anyone finer than James and John sitting next to you. Now, what mother wouldn't want that? But unfortunately, it wasn't faith. It was self-seeking. It's the way that we do things here. We love to be recognized. Click, click, you know, hey, everybody, you know. Just like I was going, oh, those flashbulbs never happened to me before unless, you know, that's when I was in a police lineup. That's where I met some of you, but anyway. Now, we know that it wasn't just the mother, because if we read the other Gospels, it tells us that James and John, they approached Jesus on their own too. And obviously when Jesus, you know, said, you boys probably leave me alone, that's when they got the mother involved, okay? Now, look what it says in verse 22. But Jesus had answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink that cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we're able. Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup? Meaning, are you able to go the distance? Are you able to run the race to the very end? Are you able to take this cup that I'm to take and drink it all? The fact is, they weren't able. The fact is, no one could have taken the cup that Jesus was about to drink. And what cup was that? He was getting ready to be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Which we'll find out when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane later on. Now, but we look at that, but what staggers me is that, you know what? They said, hey, we're able, Lord. Isn't that just like us? You sign up for nursery, I'm able, then you never show up. That must have been the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't in my notes. It was a word right from heaven. Think about that. I'm going to be a teacher. Oh, right, I'm able. then all of a sudden your phone numbers are deleted from our memory banks in the computer. They weren't able. 10 days, less than 10 days, we're going to find Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus needed the disciples most, when he came to them and asked them, the only time Jesus ever asked the disciples to do anything for him, only once do we find it, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they came and Jesus said, would you not tarry with me 1 hour? Would you pray with me? And Jesus, after he prayed, he came and looked for them and found them asleep. So were they able? No. But look what Jesus does say in verse 23. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Pardon me. So the fact of the matter is, yes, in a sense they did drink and partake of the cup. How? Well, they all died except for John. James was the first apostle martyred in the early church. And we know that all the other apostles were martyrs, except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos there in his latter years, and then later came back and pastored the church of Ephesus. He's the only one who died a natural death. But when we look at this, we have to understand something, because look at that last verse where it says, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. You know, when I saw that, I realized something so significant. Now, you know and I know that salvation is a free gift. In other words, you can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven. You have to ask Christ to come into your heart. You have to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You have to look to the one who died in your place. Jesus took our punishment that we deserve. He didn't deserve to be beaten. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had never sinned. He had never in word, never in deed. He never had a bad dream. He never had a bad thought. He was the perfect, holy God, holy man. 100% man, 100% God. But he was born for one reason, to die for the sins of the world. You and I, folks, we're born to live, not born to die. We're born to live forever and ever and ever. So we know that salvation is a free gift. But according to that last verse, the Father has prepared something special for different people. Now, I don't know what that means, but I do know this. That means that your reward, not your eternal salvation, your reward is going to be based upon what you do down here. What kind of place are you preparing right now for yourself in heaven? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. Now look what happened when the 10 heard it. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those that are great exercise authority over them. So the Lord is saying, you know, you're not going to live like the world. People that are disciples of Christ, if you belong to Jesus, Jesus says, you're not going to live like the world. You're not going to lord your power over anyone. Now listen, they had been given the power to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. Think about that. They had been given incredible power. Plus, they were the 12 that was going to change the world after the upper room in Acts chapter 2. The whole world was going to change. He says, and you're not going to use your power, your authority. Neither is anyone who comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not going to use the world's methods. You're not going to be a tyrant. You're not going to be a dictator. You're not going to use an oppressive rule against anyone. If you want to get to the top, Jesus says, you're not going to do it according to the world's standards. It amazes me how some people in the church, they love power. They love a title. Listen, titles don't mean anything here. Pastor, that doesn't mean anything here. That's my responsibility. Yes, are we to respect that office? Of course we are. But you know what? We're all servants here, amen? We're all serving one another, loving one another. If one member hurts, we all hurt. If one member glories and has honor, then we all receive that honor and glory. Why? Because we are one body. But Jesus said, you know, you're not going to act like that. You're not going to think like that anymore. And look what he says in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. In other words, you're not going to act like the world. He says, but whosoever desires to become great among you. Now, do you want to get to the top? Are you ready for this? If you want to get to the top of the game in your life, if you really want to be pleasing in the sight of Almighty God, listen to what Jesus says. If whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Oh my, Bill, please. Well, that's what Jesus said. In other words, the word servant there, the word diakonos in the Greek, we get our word deacon. It literally means to minister. You want to be great? Serve the body of Christ. Not for recognition, not for pay, not for titles, not for... Just serve the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Not as a hireling, but as someone who loves the sheep. Loving one another, caring for one another, being tender-hearted one to another. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, that's what you need to do. And here's what you need to see. It amazes me that Jesus chose the word servant and elevated that word to the highest level. We don't think like that, do we? Did you know something? Here's our problem. We don't think like God. Jesus has been doing what to the disciples? He's told them three times, I'm leaving, I'm going to die. He's preparing them to go back to heaven. He's training them. He's saying, listen, this is the way you're going to live on this planet. You're going to serve one another. We're to serve one another, to care for one another. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, Christian, you know where greatness is found? By going down, not by going up. That's exactly the opposite of our mentality. We don't even think like that. So Jesus is saying, don't strive for the top, but work your way down to the bottom. I like that. R.H. Linsky said this. He said, God's great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs. That's what we're to do. We're to serve one another and bear one another's burdens, even as Christ bore our burden. Amen. Now, it gets worse. Look at verse 27. And whoever desires to be first, do you want the preeminence? If you do, here's what Jesus says to do. Let him be your slave. Can you believe that? Jesus says, listen, I mean, a slave is worse off than a servant. At least a servant owns the clothing on his back. He can decide where he wants to work. But a slave is a property of another person. If you're a Christian this morning, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Aren't you glad? Because yourself is what got you in all that trouble to start with. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. In other words, when you came to Christ, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of His Son. You changed citizenship. You changed natures almost. Well, you did. You became a new creation in Christ. And now you are what? You're a slave of the Lord. Think about that. Paul in Romans 1:1 said that he was a bondservant or a slave to God. Do you know something? You're either going to be a slave to the things of this world or you're going to be a slave to God. There's only two kinds of slaves today. Those that are in the world that are slaves to the things of this life or those that are a slave to the Lord. And here's the good news. Jesus purchases a slave not to enslave him but to release him into freedom, to remove the ball and chains, to remove the captivity from an individual, to set a person at liberty, those that are crushed and bruised and broken. That's what God does. So here, it tells us then that we belong to another. Now, if you want to get to the top in the Christian life, 1 Peter 2:21, I believe it is, tells us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. What does that mean? That's discipleship. That's following the Lord with all of our heart. And I would ask you this morning, please do not define discipleship as church attendance. That's not what it means. That's just part of it, folks. But being a disciple of the Lord, if you're following the Lord, if God truly owns us, and He does, He made you anyway. But let me ask you a question. If you're his disciple, doesn't that mean that God has the right to tell you how to raise your family? Doesn't that mean that God has the right to tell you you can marry this one or you cannot marry this one? This friend, these set of friends are fine, this set is not. See, if he's really your Lord and you're really following him, he has a right to change your thinking. He has a right to change the way you react to people. He has a right to everything that you have because, see, you now belong to God. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to Satan. Jesus said, you want to be great? Start serving. He says, you want to be great? Become a slave. Because if you become a slave, that's the only way you'll ever be free in God. Now listen. Then it says in verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So when Jesus uses that phrase there, just as the Son of Man, what is He saying? He's saying if you really want to be great, if you want to get to the top, Jesus says, then be just like me. Be like me. In other words, I'm your perfect example. Jesus is our perfect example for obedience. He's our perfect example for love. He's our perfect example for pleasing God. He did all things that pleased the Lord God. He's a perfect example for forgiveness. Even from the cross, He looked down upon them and said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He's our perfect example for everything that we do in this life. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, it says, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk just as he walked. So, that's amazing, to walk just as he walked. God wants us to be conformed to the image of the Lord. Now listen, it's amazing how people come to Christ today. And He'll free you from the drug habit. He'll free you from the alcohol habit. He'll free you from immoral sexual activity or pornography or whatever it is or adultery, whatever. He'll forgive you, cleanse you from everything and still leave you with a pack of Marlboros in your pocket. Isn't that amazing? Why? I have no idea. But I've seen it 1,000 times. And that poor person will struggle for the first year. They're going, oh, God, I don't know. He freed me from everything, but the Marlboro man, why? And then, you know what it is? It's God's incredible grace in that process of sanctification. And then all of it, you're starting to get clean. So you get clean from the inside out. You don't immediately change on the outside. Did you ever notice that? You don't change on the outside. It's not like you receive Christ today and tomorrow you're the Apostle Paul. No, it doesn't work that way. See, it's a transformation. Something starts inwardly and it starts working outwardly. You change the way you start talking to others. Your whole life, the way you look at your sisters in Christ, you don't want to lust because you know that's wrong and it's not pleasing in your heart anymore. Why? Because Jesus lives in you and you're starting to walk out your sanctification because Christ is in you. The good news is what He started in you, He's going to finish. And the good news is this, is that we can't walk as He walked without His grace, without His calling, without His provision working in our lives. And the power of the Holy Spirit is impossible. But thank God we have all that provision and we can be pleasing to Him. And let me say this to you, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are pleasing to God right now. That's the only way a person can ever be pleasing to God, is to be found in Christ Jesus, meaning that He is your Lord. Now, our goal is to be like the Lord. What would happen at Calvary Chapel? Because we're a very loving church, and I know that, and so do you. That's our foundational scripture, is love never fails. But what would happen if this church became more radical? I'm talking about really radical. To where we looked at one another and said, I am here to do one thing. I'm going to serve you just as Jesus would serve the church. Do you think there would be a radical transformation in this body? If we said we're servants and slaves, do you think if all of us said, you know what, I'm going to start esteeming others better than myself, not higher, not lower, but just better. That I'm going to look on the needs of others and I'm going to get the me spirit out of me and start looking at other people and see what they need instead of what I need. What would happen if we took that gigantic step into God's kingdom? I'll tell you what would happen. The Holy Spirit of God would fall on this congregation, and not only would we be changed all over again, but this city would be changed as well. And that is exactly what we need, because the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This attitude, the mind of Christ in us. Listen to what it says in Philippians. It says, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a man. In other words, Jesus became the very nature of a man. And here it comes, the form of a bondservant, a slave. Amazing. You know what Jesus did in John chapter 13? He said, you want to be great? You want to be first in the kingdom of God? You want to really make it to the top? Jesus, it says, all things had been delivered into the hands of Jesus. God had given him everything now. Jesus was in the upper room. He was hours away from crucifixion. What did Jesus do? He had to teach them one more example. The same thing he's telling us to be here, a servant, to be a slave. That goes against our thinking, doesn't it? But see, that's the way to get to the top. What did Jesus do? He disrobed himself. He took a towel and he girded himself up. He knelt down and he took a basin of water, poured water in it, and took it over to the disciples' feet and started washing their feet. Matter of fact, let me just read to you, if you don't mind, from John chapter 13. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you what? An example." Everyone say example. That's what Jesus has given us. He said, now this is an example. Now look what he said to do with the example. "That you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant," that's us, "is not greater than his master," that's Jesus, "nor is he who sent him," or who is sent, "greater than he who sent him." Listen, Jesus sent us. Now look what it says. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, that word blessed means, oh, how happy. That word means the happiness that was only made for the gods. It was a word very seldom ever used. Jesus is saying, if you want to rise to the top, you really want to be something for God in the kingdom of God, he says, gird yourself up. Put a towel in your hand. That's called a commitment. It means to love one another. Jesus said, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. The Bible says in Romans 15:7, it says, receive one another just as Jesus has received you. Let me ask you a question. How did he receive you? Oh, I came to him and I was perfect. Well, I wasn't. I was dying. And he saved me. He delivered me. He cleansed me. Church, listen to me. We only have this much time left on God's calendar. And everybody wants to rise to the top. Rise to the top, but do it God's way. Oh, I'm going to be the best, then do it God's way. Get God in on it. Do what God says. That's, you know why so many Christian employers do well is because they become a servant to the people that work for them. And they don't understand it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to serve one another in love. To help one another. And yes, even times that means correction and rebuke. And thank God for it. Now listen. That example, if God took the lowest place, I don't even know how to preach John 13, you know it? I don't know how. You know how many years I've studied John chapter 13? I don't even know how to teach it. Jesus became man. 100% man, 100% God. God came in the upper room hours before he was to die, and he took what? The lowest place. How do I teach that? I mean, don't you see Jesus? He's God. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He knelt down
and looked up to the disciples. Isn't there something that doesn't register with me? Maybe you got it. I don't. And I'm going, I don't like that. I don't like that example, Lord. I mean, not you. Don't let me go wash their feet, but not you. Jesus said, no, I want you to see me. I want you to meet you to see what I mean here. That he knelt down. He took the lowest place. He washed their feet. And when we say that we won't do what Jesus did, we have then exalted ourselves above our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that has to stop in God's church. Listen, we are to be at the feet of Jesus and honor Him. And if God could do what He did to show and demonstrate that kind of love, surely with His grace and His empowerment working in our lives and our yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, we can do the same thing. And if we do, if we will, who knows where God will lead us in these last hours that we have. I know this, if we'll do that, we'll start walking like our Lord. And everywhere that Jesus walked, you study out the Gospels, wherever Jesus goes, guess what happened? He brought life to people, didn't He? You look at verse right here. Look at verse back in Matthew, verse 29. It says, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed them, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road where they heard that Jesus was passing by. They cried out, saying, oh, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Look what happens. So Jesus stood still. You call on the Lord, He stops. I love that. Look what happened. He stood still, called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. Listen to me. That's what God wants us to do. There are people all over this city right now that are calling out. They're calling out for the wrong things. But I tell you, when you call out for Jesus, the compassion of Christ always leads to His action. Amen? They said, Lord, we want to look up. That's what it means in the Greek. And Lord, I want to look up. My eyes be open. I want to see the stars again. I want to see the moon again. This morning at 5 when I walked out of the house and I looked up and I said, Lord, You created it all. I saw the stars and the moon that was out. I said, Lord, You made it all. And yet You washed Peter's feet. Amazing. They walked out and those two, the blind men said, Lord, have mercy on us. Listen to me. Our job is to go out into this world because people are blinded, aren't they? They need their vision restored. They have no vision. And you know what happens? You're called on to restore the vision of people because they are blinded by Satan. That's what Satan wants to do to people, and that's what he is doing to so many. He blinds them. See, he puts a veil, not over their eyes, but over their mind, because they hear the Word of God and they go, man, this is a joke. This is nonsense. This bunch of two do-gooders and Bible thumpers and all this kind of nonsense. Who would ever want to be a Christian? Who needs Jesus? I don't need another crutch. Would you bring me another six-pack, please? You know what I'm trying to say? I don't need a crutch. Oh, no. Listen. You are there so that mental blindness will be broken from them and they'll come into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His what? His life a ransom for many. Boy, that's the ultimate act, isn't it? The ultimate act of being a servant is to give your life for someone that's cursed you. Taking God's name in vain. Any of you ever done that? You know what's amazing? That God loved us while we were still sinners. And His love for us when we were still sinners was no different when we were in sin than after we're saved. See, God's love is consistent and perfect. It never changes. Amazing. We cursed Him. We denied Him. We didn't want Him. I don't need Him. Don't want Him. And yet, He still loved us. God's love will never change for man, never. So like I said in the early service, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man chooses hell on his own accord. God doesn't want any person to go to hell. He wants them to be saved and to come into the kingdom. But it says there that Jesus was our ransom. You know what that means? That means that a ransom was then the price paid for a slave to release him from his slavery. But Jesus releases us what? So we're no longer a slave of what? A slave to sin anymore. Now listen, quickly as I close, there are only two kinds of people in this world, those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, you know, Bill, this servants and slaves and all that, I'm not anyone's slave. Really? I'm going to tell you something. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you are a slave. And you are serving the most wicked, dark, vile entity that has ever floated through this universe, and his name is Satan. Now, I'm going to send you an email. Send me 400 if you want. But see, my Bible tells me in 1 John 5:19, this we know, we are of God. Thank God we know that. Amen? And the whole world lies in the sway or the cradle or the rocking arms of what? The wicked one. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Satan loves dead material, dead flesh, those who are not born again. Why? He energizes them. He works, it says he works in the sons of disobedience. So see, you're either a slave to Satan, and he uses you and enjoys it. He loves destroying families. He loves to help that needle go in the arm just a little bit deeper. He loves to get you behind the wheel of a car when you can't even see anymore because you've had so much alcohol, your mind is floating in it. And he loves to get you to drive down that highway and just veer over into another lane and kill an innocent family. That's when he really enjoys life. That's when he can see destruction come in. That's what he has for those that don't love the Lord. And I think he sits back and goes, it's incredible that they're so easily blinded, that they're so easily deceived. It's amazing. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus has already paid that ransom for our sins. You that are in Christ this morning, just think, you're free. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 1:21, where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You say, well, Bill, you know, I don't know that God can forgive me. Well, he forgave Adam and Eve. And do you know something? The sin of Adam and Eve still has consequence every single day and will until Jesus returns. Every person that's being born today in the hospitals all over the world, they're born with a fallen nature thanks to Adam's sin. But with that horrible sin, God still forgave Adam. You know, you go and do a study about God in the Bible. He is so gracious. He is so good. He's so forgiving. I would have never forgiven the Ninevites, would you? Listen, I was like Jonah. Let them burn. He got in the ship and said, I'm not going to go and preach forgiveness. You're too good to them. I want them to die. Listen, how would you like it if your son had been taken by the Ninevites and put inside the walls when they built walls and they would cement them in alive? They would put the bungee stick through their whole body and hang them outside. They would take the hooks and put them in their tongue and drag them across the city as slaves. They were the most hated people in all of history, especially with the Jewish people. They hated them, and yet God forgave them. You think of King Ahab. I'd never liked King Ahab. And Jezebel, how would you like to be married to her? Yet God, whenever Ahab, during one brief stint of his life, he did actually humble himself before God. What did God do? God forgave him. Unbelievable. Why did you tell me all that, Bill?
Because I want you to know this morning that God loves you and that He wants to cleanse you of your sin. He wants right now to cleanse you. Perhaps you're saved. He says, I want to cleanse you. But maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then He wants to forgive you of all your sin and make you a new creation. He wants to free you from the grip of Satan, the snare that's taken you captive. He wants to deliver you. But see, you have to want that, and you have to want to be delivered. You want to be great? Come to Jesus Christ. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You want to reach the top? Become a servant. This morning as we bow our heads, all the Christians praying in the house. Maybe this morning everyone in our fellowship, you know, we're all born again. We all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know. But if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I'm not asking you to join this church. We don't do that here. I'm not asking you to fill out a membership card. We don't do that here. I'm asking you to receive Him right now as your Lord. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? The only thing you have to do is this. You have to confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart. And my Bible says if you'll do that, you will be saved and God will forgive you of every sin. Every sin. They'll be completely forgotten by God. And He will give you eternal life. And you'll become a new creation in Christ. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. So this morning, if you say, Bill, I don't know that I know Christ. I don't know that I really, I mean, I play church a lot. I go to church, but my Bible's got so much dust on it, I can write the word condemned, you know. If that's you, if you don't know Christ, don't come down here. You don't have to do that. But what you need to do right now is make a decision. And you do so by just lifting your hand in the air. And that tells me that you want to pray and receive Christ. You don't have to come down here. Please don't do that. Just say, Bill, that's me. I want you to pray for me this morning. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord. I want Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If that's you, and God's touched your heart this morning, would you just acknowledge that and say, Bill, that's me. I want you to pray for me. I want to receive Christ as my Lord. Last call. Maybe we're all saved this morning. If we are, that's fine with me. Just want to make sure before I close out with prayer. Anyone at all before I close? Well then, Father, this morning I'm assuming that everyone in this congregation is born again and Spirit-filled and walking in the kingdom of God. And I celebrate that and I thank that. Lord, I know that we need a breakthrough when it comes to those two words, servanthood and slave. I pray, Lord, somehow, some way, you would break into the hearts of all the people from the pulpit all the way down. And Lord God, we would surrender to you in a greater way. And this church, which walks in tremendous love, Father, would walk in that second great step into your kingdom. By serving one another. And Lord, I pray that you bless them today. In Jesus' name. And the church says, do you stand to your feet with me, please? If you need prayer this morning, there's going to be people when we dismiss in just a minute. There'll be people down here to pray with you, whatever you need might be. And I pray that you have a wonderful, awesome week. I pray that you go back and look at chapter 20 all over again. I pray that you dissect those two words. Go through your Bible and look up the word servant. Look up the word slave. Do a deep study and say, Lord, apply that thing to my life. I want to apply this. You pray for me this week as I'm praying for you. God is doing great things. I'm just hearing so many great things about that Christmas loan to God. It's just incredible what God is doing. He's always good. Amen. Let's sing to Him, shall we? God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me.
And I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Greet one another before you depart. And again, if you do need prayer, then we're down here to pray with you. God bless you guys.